I'm sure that any remark that I would make would be unnecessary, but I guess that's never stopped me before. You are listening to epic themes in the news these days. Issues that have been hidden in closets and whispered clandestinely are now being spoken with great fervor and with pretty clear implications. Our world is headed to Armageddon. I don't know if that's clear to the body of Christ. Pondering all that this week means, is divulging, anticipating our own trip to Israel here in a couple of weeks, and responding to a question that was given to me 2 weeks ago, with all of that in my mind, I want to give to you another key that makes the book of the Revelation very simple. You all for that?
Yep.
I would not have done this to you 5 years ago, 15, 20, 25 years ago. But I am persuaded tonight that one of the keys to the book of the Revelation is often bypassed. Okay? Turn with me, please, to the book of the Revelation in your copy of the Bible. Turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And note with me verse 10. Revelation 3:10. You immediately recognize that we're in the middle of the seven letters that Jesus is dictating to seven of his churches on earth. You recognize that. What is unique about this church is a promise that Jesus makes to them. And it's a promise that has validity to all seven of the churches. That's why every one of the letters has a postscript. You see it there, verse 13. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit, that's capital S, says or is saying to the churches, plural. So this is not a private little promise to the church at Philadelphia. It is a promise to the churches, and that includes all true believers in every age since Pentecost. Those are the churches. Look at verse 10. Because you have kept my command to endure, I will also keep you from the hour of testing that is going to come over the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming quickly. Now, I want you to note that verse carefully. It's a prophecy from the lips of Jesus that there is an hour yet in the future as he spoke. An hour that would be global, universal. Everyone would be affected. Everyone on the earth will be affected. Notice he says very, very carefully that it is a test. It is a test to those who live on the earth, and the whole world is involved. This hour of testing that is going to come over the whole world to test those who live on it is described in Revelation chapters 6 through 19. I want you to grab that. I want you to think about that. It's global. It's coming. Jesus knows it's coming, and his purpose is to test. This period of testing is done, only one group of people will remain standing on the earth. All who fail the test will be gone. Can I say that any simpler, any clearer? When the test period is over, when the hour has run its course, this hour Jesus is talking about, only those who pass the test will be left standing. All other humans who were living on the earth through this test are going to be dispatched. Second thing I want you to notice is that Jesus is making a promise to the church and churches that is precious indeed. He says, because you have kept my command to endure, I will also keep you from. That word from comes from the Greek ek, two letters, E-K, ek. It means out of. It does not mean through. It does not mean during. It does not mean in. Those three definitions were available for Jesus to use if that's what he wanted to say. The definition ek means out of, not through, not during, not in. With this verse, Jesus has forever put his stamp upon the rapture of the church and when it must take place. I want you to see that tonight. Because if you get the rapture right, this book will take on a whole new meaning to you. You will read chapters 4, 5, 6, all the way down through chapter 19 with a clear sense of confidence and peace, because you're not going to be here. If, on the other hand, you become clouded or you become confused and you do not grasp what Jesus is saying here, then this book can give you nightmares. And questions that come to your mind can trouble you and steal your peace. The question that was posed was, Pastor Jim, tell us about the rapture. Do you believe it's pre, mid, or post? Now, those three definitions represent three different positions. There are believing Christians who hold each of them. Here's what they mean. Do you believe that the rapture is going to take place pre, before the tribulation? Do you believe the rapture is going to take place in the middle of the tribulation? Do you believe the rapture is going to take place after the tribulation? Got it? This verse says there's only one answer biblically to that question, and it's pre. You are going to be kept out of that hour. Now notice it doesn't say that you're going to be free from tribulation and stress all your life. It's talking about a time period. It's a promise that you will be removed, you will be taken, you will be unpresent, not present in the tribulation that's talked about. Now, let's begin with definitions. First of all, it has bothered me for a number of years that we use the word pre-tribulation, because when Jesus used the word tribulation, he talked about the Great Tribulation, which is the second half of a seven-year period. The first half, there will be things that will be troubling, but you could say that in comparison to the second half, the first half really isn't tribulation. Now, our forefathers understood that. They thought that all 7 years were times of tribulation. And there's a sense in which that's true. But There are two other words that I would choose if I were writing the doctrine. I would say that this verse says that we are delivered out of the 70th week of Daniel. That is the most precise biblical language you can use. Because that seven-year period that begins in Daniel chapter 6, verse 1, that seven-year period that goes all the way through till Jesus Christ returns is exactly the period of time that Daniel was instructed back in Daniel chapter, I think it's chapter 9, where Daniel received the vision of the 70th week, the 70 weeks. Now, what Daniel was told back in those days by Gabriel. Gabriel said, Daniel, God has established his agenda. His agenda calls for a period of 70 sevens. Hang on. This time period is set aside by God for his direct dealing with your people, Daniel, the Jews, and your holy city, Jerusalem. Very specific. Here's when it's going to start. And 69 of those 77s, those week of years, are going to conclude just before Messiah is crucified. That leaves one more period of seven. That period, the 70th of the 70, the 70th, the last, will be divided into two parts. It will begin by a covenant between the leader of the revised Roman Empire. That leader will make a covenant with your people, Daniel, for a period of 7 years. In the middle of that period, he's gonna change completely. And he's gonna go into the temple in Jerusalem, which will be built, and he's going to desecrate the temple. The last half of that 7 years, that last 3.5 year period, he is going to rule the world under the satanizing power of the dragon himself. And then God will have finished his program dealing with the Jews, and Messiah will physically return to the earth. Now, what Jesus is telling us here in chapter 3, verse 10, is that this seven-year period, so familiar from Daniel's discovery or Daniel's revelation, spoken about briefly by Jesus in his answer to the question, what is the sign of your coming? This seven-year period out there is the hour of God's dealing with the Jewish nation. That's his primary agenda. That's what Gabriel said. In order to accomplish that, God is going to send two very special evangelists, witnesses. They will be Jewish. And for the first half of that seven-year period, that hour of tribulation, which will test the earth, these two will be powerful witnesses. Incredible things they're going to accomplish. At the midpoint, they're going to be killed. And it's interesting, after 3 days and three nights, their bodies are going to be resurrected. And while the world watches, they are going to be raptured. Same word. You'll hear that word in just a minute. Their bodies, they are going to be raptured directly to heaven. And the world will watch that take place. When they're gone, Satan and his minions are going to corrupt the world in indescribable ways. And Jesus will return ultimately because he's the only one that can deal with that level of mischief and that level of deception. So, the correct term is, for the hour that is coming to test all the world, is the 70th week of Daniel. We know all about it from Daniel, we know about it from Jesus, we know about it from Paul's references to it, and we know about it in chapters 5 or chapter 6, all the way through to the chapter 19. Now this is a promise that the church will not experience that. Now how does the church get out of the world before that starts? Well, that experience is called the rapture. I've been listening carefully to discussions about the rapture, and there are some things that maybe we have forgotten. Let me take you to the primary passage where the rapture is discussed, where it's described, make several comments, and then go back and show how this helps in the book of the Revelation. Okay? Turn to 1 Thessalonians, which is, aside from the book of Galatians, the first, or it's actually the second epistle that Paul wrote. So it's early in his ministry. And he writes this letter to the Thessalonians. And he says in verse 16, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, listen to it. The Lord himself will descend from heaven. That means that the Lord is in heaven before this event takes place. He's going to descend from heaven. He's going to descend with a shout, with the archangel's voice, with the trumpet of God. Has anybody ever tried to convince you that the rapture is going to be secret, quiet, hidden? Doesn't sound like to me. Sounds to me like this is going to be a very provocative experience. We're not just going to sneak out. Jesus is going to descend from heaven and create a lot of noise. A lot of noise. Look at it again. Jesus shouts, whether he does that with the archangel's voice or whether that's a second is not clear from the text. And there is going to be the trumpet of God. Now, that's pretty impressive. And it's certainly not what you'd expect of a silent, secretive kind of experience. I think what Paul is saying is God is very deliberate in this event. And God is not ashamed about what he's doing. And God is going to send a shockwave through the world with this experience. So let's track. Jesus is going to descend from heaven, go make a lot of noise, a lot of noise. And when he does that, look at the verse, the dead in Christ will rise first. That means resurrection. That means that every brother and sister in Christ who trusted him as Lord and Savior since Pentecost is a part of the body of Christ. It's very clear in the New Testament that that's a distinct relationship that New Testament believers under the New Covenant share with Jesus. We are saved. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, and he places us in the body of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, that's a lot of people. And the text says that when Jesus creates his heavenly commotion, to use an analogy that maybe will help you remember, when people are looking up, suddenly the ground under them is going to be emptied of the bodies of every New Testament believer. Everyone. That's a host of bodies. Look up with me earlier, please, in verse 14. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way God will bring with him. God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with Jesus. That means that when Jesus descends from heaven, he's not coming alone. He's bringing with him the host of his body. We could even say the most of his body. Compared to the number of believers living on the earth right now, that's a vast multitude. They've died for their faith. They are comfortable. They're at home with Jesus. That's where they are. Their souls and spirits, their bodies are in the grave. They're coming with Jesus. God will bring them with Jesus when Jesus returns. There will be a resurrection of the body. That means that all of the folks who've died and their bodies are now in some form of decay, some form of dust. No problem. No problem. Jesus, by his command, the Father, by the power of the Spirit, will recreate all of those bodies, bringing them out of the grave, just like God did for Jesus in his grave. Dirt's no problem. I personally doubt that you're going to be able to go out in the cemetery and see all these holes. That's no more necessary than it would have been for them to have to open the stone or move the stone for Jesus to walk out. By the time the stone was moved, Jesus was already out and about. Because in the resurrection body, we're no longer dependent upon physical restrictions. That's the difference. Jesus could walk through walls. He could walk through stone. He did walk into rooms that were locked. Here's the point. All of these people are going to be resurrected. Their bodies are going to come out of the grave. Their soul and spirit's going to unite with them. That's very powerful stuff. Here's the next thing that happens. We read that the dead rise first. That's what we're talking about, those who die in Christ, not the unsaved dead. They don't get resurrected here. Then we who are still alive, that's you and me, if it happens right now. That's those believers who are living without having yet died. At the moment that Jesus descends from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, trump of God, first thing happens is resurrection for them. The next immediate thing that happens is total transformation for each of us. Our bodies are instantly changed also, instantly changed. What is mortal becomes immortal. For the first time in your experience, you will be without the sin nature. That'll all be gone forever and ever and ever. That'll all be gone. You will be glorified, meaning that you will live in a body that has the capacity to fully perform all that God desires for you to do with the Spirit of God's energy. You will not be trapped in flesh. Your flesh will be absolutely transformed so that you will have a body just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Got that? So we got resurrection for the dead in Christ. We got return for the saints who have gone before, their souls and spirits. They return. We've got the resurrection of all of those who died trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. And we got this marvelous, just incredible change that takes place to all of us physically. And how fast does that happen? In a moment. Twinkling of an eye. Moment. Twinkling of an eye. The word moment there is a translation of the Greek word atom, which means, from the Greek mind, it means the unit of time that can no longer be subdivided. It is the smallest, we would say nanosecond. So this is not going to be a drawn-out process. It's not a parade. This is the snatch. And that's what the word rapture means. So we are going to be caught up, snatched up to meet the Lord in the air. Not just you and me, but those who have died in Christ, their bodies are going to be resurrected, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And here's the blessed promise: so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, where's Jesus going to be? He's going to be in heaven. What's he going to be doing? He's going to be doing the things we see him do in the book of Revelation. Where are you going to be? You're going to be in heaven with him. We are told in Scripture that the body of Christ is going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. We're told in Corinthians that we're going to judge angels. That's pretty powerful stuff. But we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. So you will be busy in heaven while the events of chapter 6 through 19 unfold on the earth. Now, there's a couple of supporting texts of that, or interesting things in the book of the Revelation to support that. Look with me, please, in Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Here, our attention is brought to the second half of the tribulation, where the beast, or the Antichrist, is in power. He has great authority. Look at verse 5. Verse 5, a mouth was given to this Antichrist to speak boasts and blasphemies. He was also given authority to act for 42 months. Now watch, he began to speak blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his dwelling, those who dwell in heaven. That's you. That's you. That's the body of Christ. We're already in heaven. And we're there serving with the Lord Jesus Christ, behind the scenes, doing those things assigned to us that will actually result in the judgments on the earth that he and the angels are pouring out during the 7 years on earth. Now, one of the first things that's going to happen after we're caught up to heaven is the judgment seat of Christ, okay? That's when each of us as believers stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and our works are put in the fire of his judgment. They're not put on the telethon for all the world to see. You've already been forgiven of all of your sins because of the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus Christ. The record of those things is going to be totally demolished, burned up, consumed by fire. Those things that you have done that honor and please the Lord, for those you will receive a reward. And there are a number of ways that the Scripture describes that a reward. But that experience of the judgment seat is not an experience designed to humiliate you. It's an experience designed to glorify you and to equip you for the work that God intends you do as the bride of Christ, ruling and reigning with him. So you'll be thoroughly equipped, you'll be adequately equipped to do the function of ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus is finishing that 7 years and coming back to earth to finish off Satan, you're going to come back with him, and you know the passage in Revelation chapter 19. There, just before Jesus returns to the Battle of Armageddon, we are brought into the focus, the bride of Christ, and it is said that we are going to return with him and enjoy the second part of the marriage supper of the Lamb, that part that will take place on the earth. And the verse very clearly says that we will be robed in special garments. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Let's start reading at verse 7. Let us be glad, rejoice, and give him glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, we've already spent 7 years together in heaven. This takes place in heaven. And his wife has prepared herself. She was permitted to wear fine linen, bright and pure. The fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. In other words, we're already, We've already been to heaven, already gone through the judgment seat of Christ, already received our crowns, our rewards, and one of the manifestations of that reward will be the righteous acts that will be represented or reflected in some manner in the clothes we wear. And then we return with the Lord Jesus Christ to earth. Okay? Look with me, please, to chapter 20, verse 4. Then I saw thrones and people seated on them who were given authority to judge. That's you. You will be the one who will be ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ, carrying out his administrative desires, performing functions on his behalf during the 1,000 years that Satan is in the pit, in the abyss. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because the previous mention of thrones is back, all the way back in chapter 4, where John is caught up to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sees the throne of God, and then he sees these 24 elders sitting closest to the throne of God, and they are worshiping and responding, and they are seated upon thrones. One of the simplest laws of interpretation is when you find something later in a passage that is not differently defined, then you may with a great deal of confidence accept that the writer has already introduced you to that group of people who were sitting on thrones when you met them. Happens all the time in Scripture. So this is your future, Bride of Christ. Now when you read the book of the Revelation, when you read it, you should see that it's about Jesus. It's specifically dealing with the Jewish people, specifically, because the church is not here during that 7 years. And that's why the 144,000 are clearly said to be 12,000 from each of the tribes. That's why the two witnesses are clearly said to function in Jerusalem, clearly said they have a relationship with the temple, the Jewish temple. You're looking for signs and symbols of the church. They're not there. Church is gone. Church is in heaven. So in many ways, the book of the Revelation for the child of God, for the Christian, in many, many ways, it's a book not to tell you what you missed. It's a book to tell you how very special your relationship is with the one who rules through the book. It's a book that is designed to tell you, if I, as an earthly bridegroom, on the eve before my wedding, had the power and the opportunity to protect my bride from physical harm, I would do it. And that's exactly what you see in the book of the Revelation. The Lord Jesus Christ announcing that there's an hour of great testing, great stress, great problems, an hour, a period of time that he has appointed. It's already been introduced to us in Daniel. It's already been discussed by Jesus, by Paul. Here it is over here. It's coming. And Jesus is saying, you're my bride. You won't experience that. So don't fear going into that period called the 70th week of Daniel. God's purposes and God's designs are not church-centered during that seven-year period. Okay? Father in heaven, thank you for the wondrous gift of your grace. Thank you for this marvelous promise tucked here in the third chapter, the book of Revelation, designed to tell us that we who have been saved by grace through faith are not going to be in this world, on this earth, during the days and stresses of that final hour. You will indeed deal with all the unbelievers. You will deal with all the demons. You will deal with the unrepentant. All of that you will do. The illustration you gave us was that as it was the days of Noah, so it would be in the Son of Man, the days of the Son of Man. And you clearly show us that you took Noah and his family out of, away from, protected them in a special place, while all the rest of the unrepentant people in the world were swept away in judgment. Must have been a lonely feeling for Noah, Mrs. Noah, their three sons, and their wives. Only 8 out of a population, a global population, estimated in the millions, perhaps even billions. But you first called them into the ark. And then, while they were safely in your presence in the ark, you destroyed all those who would not repent. Lord Jesus, you show us the same thing with Lot. Unfaithful though he was, sinner indeed. But you would not permit the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah with all of its terrible, terrible deeds. The angel said that he could not bring judgment upon those 5 cities until Lot was out in a safe place. And those are the illustrations you give us in your word. So we're not going to be here being drugged through this hour of distress. We're not going to look up and see storms and judgments. We are going to look down and watch you finish extending grace to the rebellious and unbelieving generations of people following Satan. Thank you for this measure of your grace and for this key to unlock the blessing of the book of the Revelation to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be faithfully witnessing to others today. Help us to be diligent in our communication of your love and grace and your truth to those who do not recognize or have perhaps any concept of the judgment that's coming. And Father, thank you beyond words for the grace that's greater than all of our sin. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for calling us out. Thank you for dying for us, Lord Jesus. Thank you for that great act of salvation that you've given to us freely, graciously, without charge. It's a gift. Help us to treasure it deeply, I pray. Now, Father, may your grace and mercy go before us. And as we hear the conversations around us, as we feel the anxiety, the angst, the dread, the uncertainty in the voices of our neighbors and friends, help us not to be drawn into that mindset. Help us to be wise. Help us to be faithful. But keep us from fear. Keep us, Father, from the bondage of fear. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.